start the PowerPoint, please. Over recent weeks, we've had a lot of messages looking at the topic of who is my neighbour. And several times you've heard the statement that's been made that we're thinking about this, who is my neighbour, in terms of people that we might like to invite to Alpha. But as we think about our neighbour isn't just the person who lives in the house next door to us or a little further along the street. Our neighbour is the person that needs to hear about and be shown the love of God and the forgiveness of God. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, this is one of the verses that you might have heard as we've had our sermons over the last four sermons on who is my neighbour. It says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptised will be saved." So those people overseas are our neighbour as much as our neighbour here in New Zealand. So the Bible defines our neighbour as someone who needs to hear about and be shown the love and the forgiveness of God. And they are not necessarily in that order. Often we need to show the love and forgiveness of God through our lives and our actions before we are able to share the incredible story of the love of and forgiveness of God. So as I speak to you this morning, I'm hoping not to cover too much of the ground that you've already heard in the last four sermons. So I really only have two main points that I'm going to bring to you this morning. But the thing is that I believe these two points are absolutely fundamental principles that underpin everything that we do in terms of missions. In mission endeavours here in New Zealand through our church, or missionary endeavours overseas. So I need to switch this on. And so you will notice that the topic or the sermon topic today is "You Gave Everything for Us." And there's going to be a bit of a specific focus on the cross, and that's why I've got that cross on the slides. And thanks, music team, for the songs that you brought, because I thought they really fitted so well to the sermon this morning. So there's two main principles that I believe that are important, two fundamental principles, and that's what I'm going to talk about. And these are, one, firstly, the importance of the message, and then secondly, the outworking of the message. So let's start with looking at the importance of the message. So there are great humanitarian organisations that do incredible work amongst the needy of our world. And just as I stop to think about it, who would you think about as organisations who do a great work? Well, I just put two out there to you. The Red Cross, they do a great work, humanitarian work. Fred Hollows Foundation, fantastic organisation that's doing great work for people in our world. But when we look at the verses where Jesus instructs us to go into all the world, it is for the purpose of preaching the gospel. We see that in Mark 16. Making disciples, we see that in Matthew 28. And being a witness, we see that in Acts chapter 1. So the number one purpose for us to go from, in terms of the instructions that Jesus gives to us, is so that people might hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and be saved for eternity. Humanitarian endeavours have benefited for people for this life, but being reconciled with God has benefits for people for this life and for eternity. And that's the difference. That's the key. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is debunking a belief held by the religious leaders that were called Sadducees. And they believed that there was no life after death. And Paul referred to that a few weeks ago, I think, with his dad joke. And But Paul makes some plain statements to debunk this belief that the Sadducees had. And this is it. For us to go from instructions of Jesus is that people may hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and be saved. No, I've lost my place. Here we go. Back down a bit further. So Paul makes some plain statements. If the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised and alive, our sins are not forgiven. And if our sins are not forgiven, we are miserable people. Our faith is futile. Our hope of eternal life with God has no foundation. To offer people physical health to those who need it is fantastic. But to know forgiveness and eternal life with God through Jesus Christ cannot be measured. Jesus says, this is the message that I want you to take to all people in all the world. Now, several times in the New Testament, Paul refers to a secret or a mystery that God has revealed to him. As we read, we find that this secret, this mystery, is that the gospel, the good news Paul refers to, has been made available to everybody in the world. It is no longer just for the Jews. So in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 27, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes the words that we can hear. And if you listen to the words as we read it, you'll almost sense some excitement in his voice and in his body as he writes these words down. Now, just to make it a little bit easier on you, I haven't put all of the verses on the screen, so you'll just see where I pick that up. So, starting at verse 25 of Romans chapter 16, Paul says, "Now all glory to God who is able to make you strong, just as my good news says. This message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere, so that they too might believe and obey him. All glory to God, all glory to the only wise God through Jesus Christ forever." And you can almost feel Paul getting excited. All glory to God, the only wise God through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So Paul seems to be excited about revealing the secret. Now, if we take the time to look at the Old Testament, we generally see God punishing the sins of the Gentile nations. And he seems to be forgiving of the sins of his chosen people, the Jews. Yes, God did punish the Jews from time to time. And sometimes it was quite severe in his punishment. And sometimes that it was only the intervention of leaders like Moses and others pleading with God that caused him to hold back his wrath. And there's times where God said he would just really wanted to destroy his chosen people because of the way they treated him, because of their sins. But there were clearly two different groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews, God's chosen people. And the Bible refers to him as those who were under his favour. They were the apple of his eye. That's an unusual term, isn't it? But he saw them in a special way. They were the apple of his eye. They were the people of the world, and the Jews. And then there was the Gentiles, all of the rest of us. So in the New Testament, Paul declares the secret is out. The good news is that the Gentiles, people like you, people like me around the world, can now be forgiven, accepted by God through Jesus Christ. Are you excited about that? I am. That's an exciting story, isn't it? We now have been accepted. We now are in God's favour. We're the apple of his eye, just as the Jews were. Jesus says, this is the important message for all people, everywhere, and I want you Christians, to tell them about it. So, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 to 23, Paul is praying for a small church, the Colossian Christians. This is a group of both mixed Jewish and Gentile Christians whose theology is becoming a little bit contaminated by various human concepts. But Paul wants to encourage them. He wants to get them excited about their faith again. So I'll start reading in verse 11. And so again, you'll pick up just some of the important bits of the verses on the PowerPoint. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Wow! Are you hearing that, you Christians out there? You have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Jesus, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. We are a bit like the Christians at Colossae sometimes, aren't we? Some days we feel like we've been forgiven. Some days we really believe what we have, but other days we don't quite feel the same. We struggle, and it's tough. But Paul really wanted to say, hang in there. Hang tough. Be strong. And he goes on to share some more verses with them. And he goes on to say that you Christians at Colossae should be absolutely confident and strong in your faith, because your salvation is based in who Jesus Christ is. And then he starts to talk about, well, it's headed up in my Bible, Christ is supreme. And so then he starts to talk about this is who Christ is, and this is why we can be confident and strong. So let's read some of those verses together, starting in verse 15. And he says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Now, if you're struggling a little bit to understand the Trinity, if you're struggling a little bit to see where creation fits in, then you probably need to spend a little bit of time in these verses. Let me start again. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Amazing. He existed before everything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all, who rise from the dead. So he was first in everything. For God, I think we need to be on the next one, is it? For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. Just think about that for a little bit. God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Did you hear that? You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. And so have we. We have been instructed by Jesus in the Bible to be his voice in the world, to be involved in missions where we take this incredible message about who Jesus is, about who God is, and about how we can be reconciled to them. Now, is that the God that you want to believe in? The creator of all things, seen and unseen, yet the one who gave up his physical life so that we may live. We can be absolutely confident in our salvation because our faith is in the one who created the world. The plan of salvation and reconciliation is his plan. God planned it and God completed it. He says that you stand before him holy and blameless without one single fault. Paul says because Jesus Christ is supreme, we can have absolute assurance in who he is and what he has done for us. This is the important message that Jesus wants us to take to the world. The false religions of this world will put up many other gods for people to trust in. But the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, declared in Acts, remember he was taken, Peter was taken in front of the religious leaders, and he said, you were the ones that took Jesus and crucified him. And then he goes on to say, there is, and here we have it, there we go. Oop, too many. I think this one here. This is the verse I was after. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. The religions of the world will put many other gods before us. But God says there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So that's really the first principle that I want to share with you, is the importance of the message. We must understand the importance of the message. But before I move on to the next, my second point, I want you to listen to a song. It's a beautiful song that I really love by the group Selah. The word Selah is a Hebrew word found in the book of Psalms and in Habakkuk. The meaning of this word is uncertain, but many theologians believe that the word means to stop and to reflect on what you've just heard. And that would seem to fit with the meaning of the word, because when we read through the Psalms and we find the word Selah, then just before that has been a really poignant point, isn't it? And it's of value to stop and think about that. So as you listen to the words of this verse, of the song, I want you to stop and reflect on the words. The title for my message came from this song as I listened to it. And there's a line in the song that says, you gave everything for us. And that is the importance of the message that we share. The supreme creator God gave his life for us, that we might find salvation and be reconciliation with God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. So, but I like how the writer of this song was inclusive. He didn't say, you gave everything for me. That's true, in itself. He gave everything for me. But he wrote in the song, "You gave everything for us." And that's about our mission. It's about taking and sharing with others. So one verse here, John 3:16, reminds us that the message is for all people everywhere. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his own one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." As you listen to the song, stop and reflect on the importance of this message. This is the message that is for all people everywhere. Thanks, Guy. I'll hopefully put the words through for you. I don't know about you, but every time I listen to that song, it really hits me right inside. Listen to some of the words again. "The Prince of Heaven died at the cross. Death became a lie. You gave everything for us." Jeremy reminded us last week, I think it was, about the embarrassment we often have when it comes to sharing the gospel or showing God, the love of God to people. How can we overcome this fear or embarrassment that holds us back? I think the one way is to have this message regularly burned in our heart. He gave everything for us. And he asks us to share that message with others. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we thank you that you gave everything for us. We didn't deserve it, but you did. And I just pray that you will burn that message on our hearts so that we'll be able to share it with others. Okay, let's move on. The outworking of the message. The instructions from Jesus is to take the message of the gospel into all the world. But as we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he presented the message both verbally and through his actions. Many times we see Jesus addressing the needs of the poor, the sick, the broken, and the despised in the communities that he passed through. When we look at a number of instances recorded in the Bible, we see Jesus deal with both the spiritual and the physical needs of people that came to him, initially because they had a physical need. The story of the paralyzed man is a beautiful example of this, and I want to talk about it as my second point. So it's found in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, if you want to read that through. And again, there'll be just some of the poignant verses will come up. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, several days later, the good news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." So if you can just put yourself in the story, many stories of Jesus are spreading around the local communities. So some friends of a paralyzed man put him on a mat and carry him to Jesus. They are hoping that Jesus will be able to do something for their friend, possibly even heal him. Why not? Jesus had done that for other people. Why not for their friend? You have to admire these friends. They believed what they had either seen or heard about Jesus, and they loved their friend enough to want him to see him benefit from meeting Jesus. Isn't that the heart of a missionary? Imagine it. They came down the street, around the corner, and there are people everywhere, flowing out of the house and into the street. No chance of getting close to Jesus. Instead of giving up, they climb up onto the roof of the house and they start taking the roof apart. Now, if you read about how those roofs were built, that was no easy feat that these guys did. They obviously really loved their mate. They wanted him to meet Jesus. So they take the roof apart and they have a big enough hole, they drop their friend right at the feet of Jesus. So Jesus says to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But we read on in verse 6, some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Now, we know exactly what was going through the minds of the religious leaders. because the Bible tells us that in this verse. They thought this was blasphemy, as only God can forgive sins. But what do you think was going through the mind of the paralyzed man and his friends when Jesus said this? Maybe the paralyzed man was thinking, this sounds kind of good, but it's also kind of embarrassing at the same time talking about my sins in front of everybody. And what do you think the friends were thinking? I'm sure the friends would have been thinking, as they wiped the sweat from their forehead, this was a tough job that they'd just gone through, and they were peering down through the hole. Have we done the right thing? All this hard work has been for nothing, has it? This is not quite what we were expecting. But Jesus does the unexpected and deals with the man's greatest need. The paralysis was a problem for this life, but Jesus dealt with the man's eternal problem. Jesus, knowing that he himself would soon die on the cross for the sins of the whole world, could offer this man forgiveness of his sins right now, right that day, because of who he was and knowing the certainty that he would complete what he had come to do. And we go on in verse 8. So Jesus knew immediately what these religious guys were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to stand up, pick up your mat and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat. I think we go on to the next one. And walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. To prove to the crowd that he had the authority to say, your sins are forgiven, Jesus says to the man, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. And he does exactly that. I love the way the line's written. This is written in the New Living Translation. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. Can you imagine how stunned they would have been, these onlookers? Let's not lose sight of the significance here. The man has gone from the position of paralyzed both physically and spiritually to being free both physically and spiritually. And that is what God wants for us and for the whole world. This is what we offer through missions. That's why we take the story of Jesus Christ to the world. So what are some of the applications to missions that we can take from the story as we look at Jesus healing the paralyzed man? I hope you can see that. I'm not sure if you can, but I'll read it through anyway. So what I've got is the story. So we've got some points that come out in the story. And then I want to apply those to how they work in missions today. So when the story starts with Jesus proclaiming God's word to the crowd that was listening. And our missionary application in that is our call is to proclaim God's word, exactly that same message. If we look at the story, his friends were prepared to make sacrifices. Being a missionary is all about making sacrifices. We stay here at home in our comfortable homes with what we have, and missionaries leave all that. They leave their home, they leave their family, and they go overseas. And they make many sacrifices to do what they believe God has called them to do. So isn't our duty there, just as a side note, to pray for them and to support them? It is, isn't it? Anyway, the next point we see in the story is the friends were persistent. It was probably a hot, hard work, and there would have been plenty of jeering. Can you imagine the crowd while these guys were dismantling the roof? It took a bit to do what they did. And it takes incredible perseverance to go and stay on the mission field and face the many trials that missionaries face. I've done a couple of short-term mission trips. The longest I did was 4 weeks in Papua New Guinea. And that was easy in one respect, because I knew at the end of 4 weeks I was going home. I was back to the comfort that was at home. But these missionaries go, they dedicate their lives for blocks of years or longer to serve God. It's tough. And it's hard work. So it takes perseverance to go and to stay on the mission field and to face the many trials that they face. The next point in the story is the friends had faith in Jesus. And we have that same faith, and it's that faith that we offer to others to receive. Back in the story, there were skeptics in opposition to Jesus and of who he claimed to be. The religious leaders were just thought Jesus was blaspheming against God with his claims that he made. And there is increasing opposition in many countries of the world today towards Christianity. And our missionaries are going to face that opposition. In the story, the man was set free both physically and spiritually. And through mission, we want to see people set free both physically and spiritually. In the story, on seeing the miracle of Jesus, the observers gave glory to God. And isn't that our ultimate goal? And the ultimate goal of missionaries is to see people come to salvation and the glory given to God for the greatest miracle. And just as I come to some closing thoughts, I just wanted to speak about this, that to do missions, we need to know the message. We need to understand the importance of the message. What did God say? What have we been freed from? Who is Jesus Christ, the supremacy of Jesus? We need to know the message. And the next thing is, I believe, to know the message, we must accept God as who he says he is. Our salvation comes through his son, Jesus Christ, as the Bible teaches, and we allow that message to burn into our lives so that it becomes important to us. To live the message is the outcome of that message being burned into our lives on a regular basis. That becomes the point we cannot do anything other than to live it out. It becomes who we are. Our very existence is based on our relationship with God. We need to live the message. And if we live the message, then sharing the message is obedience to Jesus as he asked us to share with others the blessings that he has freely given to us. I really enjoy music, and that's why I shared that song with you. I really enjoy listening to some old songs, and some of those by Keith Green. And one of his songs, O Lord, You're Beautiful, he wrote these words. I want to take your word and shine it all around, but first help me just to live it, Lord. Isn't that the starting point? I want to share it all around, but first help me to live it, you know? And if you think about how he starts that song, it's because of his focus on who God is. O Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. So I guess my challenge to you right at the end of this little sermon is, become enthralled with God, who he is, and what he has done for you, and it will be much easier to share him with others. So let's just pray quickly. God, we want to thank you for all that you've done for us. You're an amazing, holy, awesome creator God, and yet you have loved us way beyond what we deserve, to the point that we are blameless. We can stand before you without a fault. And we thank you that that's nothing that we've done, but that's all because of what you've done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask us to take that very message that we've taken for ourselves and to share it with others. There's so many lost people in the world. Father, help us to have that message burn in our hearts to the point that we can't do anything else but share it with others. So we thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.